Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Welcome those of you who are joining us by Zoom, and welcome new members, and welcome back my partner in crime, Mike Trull. Yes. Well, today we take a break from our John study because of the Hoosier One initiative here at First Baptist. The goal is that for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, that you will identify one person you can invite to church, and that you'll pray for that person, engage with that person, with the goal that ultimately that person will trust Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior. And in light of that, we have a passage today which is the very theological foundation for why we evangelize. Why do we want other people to know Christ? And the answer is because God is a God who reconciles. He reconciles alienated people like us. And so it's our privilege to relay the reconciliation, that message that we've responded to, we relay it to others. Now, I've written you a couple of sentences in the handout for today. You'll notice that the text we're looking at, 18 through 21 in chapter 5, is set in a context where Paul is defending his apostleship. It seems that there were some people in Paul's day who questioned his authority because they would say probably something like this: well, wait a minute, Paul didn't believe in Jesus during the days of his earthly ministry. It was only after that Damascus Road experience he responded to the resurrected Christ. So maybe we need to put an asterisk beside that word apostle, and maybe he's not quite qualified. And so Paul was getting some pushback. And in this letter, it's the most personal of the letters that he wrote that we have record of in the Bible. He's defending his apostleship, but he's also articulating the ground of his ministry. He's explaining why he does what he does. And so that's what sets up chapter 5. In chapter 5, Paul writes about this earthly tent and the hope we have of being with Christ forever. And then he says in verse 11 of verse 5, therefore, knowing the phobos, knowing the fear of God, we are constantly seeking to persuade, to influence men. And then he goes on to write that the love of Christ compels us or constrains us. It's Paul's way of saying, look, everything we do, say, think, everywhere we go, it's motivated by the fact not of our love for Christ, but of Christ's love for us. Now, you're going to see Paul connect two ideas here: the love of Christ and the reconciling invitation of the Father behind it. Now, theologically, this is really important. In ancient times, there's this heretic named Marcion. And Marcion taught that the God of the Old Testament is wrathful and vengeful. And then there's another God of the New Testament, which is personified in the person of Christ. And that's the one we should worship. Sadly, today, there are a lot of modern Marcionites. People who will say, well, I don't want to know anything about the Old Testament. You know, I'm just a New Testament Christian. I don't need that Old Testament stuff. Look, notice what Paul indicates. Notice what Isaiah 53:10 says. For it pleased the Father to do what? To bruise the Son. We're going to see in this text that Jesus is the agent of reconciliation. But never, never, never forget the fact that God the Father is the source of this reconciliation. And you're going to see that in this text today. So, at the heart of this experience of Christ's love and reconciliation with God is this thing I'm going to call the Great Exchange. Now, you'll look in this text, look in verses 18 through 21, five times, you may want to underline them, five times there's some form of the word reconcile used. It's an interesting Greek word. It's an intensive word. It's a compound word, kata alasso, kata alasso. It means to bring together, to bring what is separated together. And it's indicated in an intense form. Now, here's the point you want to get today if you get nothing else. In the reconciling plan of God, Jesus took your place, took my place, so that we might have His peace. Or to put it another way, Jesus took your sin and my sin so that we might have His salvation. How about that? Well, all of us, many of you in the room are old enough to remember the Beatles recorded this song. The Rolling Stones recorded it, and I'll confess, I couldn't understand years ago all of the words, and I still can't understand all the words today. But here's what I do remember. There was a refrain. There was a refrain in there that I do remember. And here's how it went. Come together right now over me. Come together right now over me. Well, this text, I think what Paul is recording here is that God the Father, through Jesus the Son, is saying, all of you alienated, sinful people, come together right now through the finished and complete work of my one and only Son, and be reconciled. Well, as I said, reconciliation five times. Now, think about that word. Reconciliation implies alienation and estrangement. And so let me point out this morning, it's really critical to this text, God does not need reconciliation. I mean, He's holy. He's perfect. He's just. He's righteous. God doesn't need anything. So who needs reconciliation? You got it. You and me and sinful, fallen people. Now, this word reconciliation implies there's been alienation and estrangement. God doesn't need it. We need it. But here's the kicker to this text. And here's, y'all, why we need to keep on preaching the gospel to ourselves. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50, 80 years. It doesn't matter how long. Look at this. Paul is telling me, Scripture's telling me, that God the Father is the offended party. He's been offended. He's been wronged. But He takes the initiative to make things right. Now, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen. If you ever get over that, you've got a problem. You've got a spiritual problem. Almighty God is the offended party. We've offended Him, and yet He's the one making the initiative. How does God bridge this gap? How does God reconcile us to Himself? And the answer is through the substitutionary death of His Son on the cross. This is the heart of the gospel. Reconcile. It speaks of exchange. In fact, that word I mentioned, katalasso, it was used in ancient times to describe a prisoner exchange, a money exchange, a transfer. And that's what you're going to see in this text. If you've trusted Christ to save you and you're trusting in Him alone, a transaction has taken place. And in that transaction, all of your sin has been credited to the account of Christ. And all of the righteousness of Jesus has been credited to your account. Theologians call this the doctrine of imputation. How about that? Imputed righteousness. The idea you can't earn it, crank it up yourself. It is credited to your account. The best news that you'll ever hear. All right, that's our background. So let's recognize the source of reconciliation in verses 18 and 19. Let me read these verses and let's look at what Paul says. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now look at that first phrase, all this. What is Paul talking about there? Well, he's pointing back to verses 14 through 17 in this text. We've already talked about that issue of the compelling love of Christ. And in Christ were made new creations. Look at it. For the love of Christ compels. For the love of Christ controls us. Interesting concept. You see, Paul is defending his apostleship and he's saying, look, you may not agree with what we do. You may not even agree with what we say. But everything we do, everywhere we go, everything we do in our ministry is born out of the constraining power of Christ. We're we're hemmed in. The word is fascinating. There's a river that flows, and the current pushes things in one way, and it doesn't matter what a person tries to do. He's pushed along in that current. He's constrained. He is compelled. Well, there's an episode of Andy Griffith where Floyd the barber, remember Floyd the barber? Some bookies end up taking over his barbershop under the guise of they want to give Floyd a partner, remember? And basically, they're running business out of there, and all these guys are coming in and out, making exchanges of money, and sitting down for a haircut. Well, Barney is sharp enough to go, wait a minute, some of these guys were here yesterday. And so he says to Andy, man, have you noticed these guys coming in and out and in and out? They just got a haircut yesterday. And of course, Andy says something like, maybe they just want to stay fresh. Maybe want to keep their cut fresh. And then Barney says the famous words, and only Barney says, well, you know, Andy, I've read about that. I think those guys have one of those things called a compulsion syndrome. Well, Barney got his words wrong, but what Barney was talking about is compulsion. He was under compulsion. That's what Paul's writing about. For the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake, now look at that, for their sake, literally on their behalf, on their behalf. Powerful. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. He's new in kind. The old has passed away. All things have become new. So Paul says, what motivates us? What drives us? We've been captivated. We've been captured by the love of Jesus. Now notice the second thing in verses 18 and 19. Who is the agent of reconciliation? It is through Christ, for their sake, on behalf of, in the place of, would even be a more accurate translation, in the place of. Christ becomes our substitute, and we are made new creations. I was reading some time ago that the mass of the planet Jupiter is 300 times the mass of the terrestrial ball you and I are traveling on this morning. 300 times the mass of Earth. Now you think about that. God is Lord over that. Psalm 19, the Lord of creation. And as marvelous and as wonderful as that is, I want you to think with me, the work of creation and the massive things God has hurled into space and sustained there, man, that's nothing compared to what God has done in salvation to take somebody like you, somebody like me, warped, spiritually diseased, rebellious, at war against God, an outright rebel, and what does God do? Boom! Through Jesus Christ, he makes me, he makes you someone entirely new. Look at the text. Having reconciled, and then having entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. The new has come. And notice all this is at the initiative of God. The agent is Christ. And would you notice with me? Jesus is an exclusive agent. Here's a text that says, don't be one of these closet inclusivists. You know what I mean by that? It's a person who externally says, oh, you know, I'm trusting in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save me. I believe Jesus died in my place. But behind the scenes, maybe when you're not at church, maybe when you're around unbelievers, you say, well, you know, I'm trusting in Jesus alone, but there could possibly be other ways to get to God. Please don't do that. That's such a dishonor, such an assault on the character and integrity of God. Don't do that. If you care anything about the Bible, if you care anything about the blood of Jesus, don't ever say that. Holy Scripture, don't take it from Matthew, take it from Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture says God provides reconciliation through one means, through one medium, through the mediator, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The reconciliation can't happen apart from Christ. He's God's selected, God's chosen agent. And Matthew, how do you know that? Well, you tell me, of whom else can it be said? Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Father to bruise whom? To bruise the Son. To bruise the Son. Don't you see what God spared Abraham back in Genesis 22? He did not spare himself. That's the gospel, y'all. Well, look at the expansion in the text. Not counting their trespasses. Not counting their trespasses. But has given to us the ministry, the deaconship of reconciliation. I love that word, not counting. It's a bookkeeping term. Not calculating. Man, the psalmist said, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? Isn't that true? I think about your life and my life this week. Lord, if you should hold against me just the ways I've fallen short in the last week, couldn't stand for a minute in the light of your holiness. Couldn't do it. Look at the text. Not calculating my trespasses. The word describes a particular type of sin. It's a willful stepping out of bounds. Well, if you're a halfway thinking person here this morning, you're thinking, wait a minute, Matthew, I thought you said God is holy and righteous and just. How is it that God can't count our trespasses against us? How does he do that and remain just? How does he do that and not become faulty? How does God do that? Makes me think of the story I heard Alistair Begg tell one time. He's traveling. He's from Scotland. He was traveling over there a few years ago, and he had a car accident, and he actually, it was his fault. He ran into a guy, and he says when he got out of the car and the guy that he hit gets out of the car, the first thing that the guy looks at him and says is these words, somebody's going to have to pay for this. And Beg goes on to say, that's what you have in this text. Somebody's going to have to pay for this. God has been offended. We're rebels. We've declared war against God. We've offended God. God's the offended party. God just can't wink at sin and say, oh, no big deal. Somebody's going to have to pay. And here's a text that's saying to you and saying to me, somebody did pay. What God the Father demanded, he supplied. That's it. That's the gospel. What God the Father demanded, what his holiness demanded, he supplied in the person of his Son. That's why we sing it. Jesus paid it, not just a little bit. Jesus paid it 77.3%. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. And so that is reconciliation. Well, then look at verse 20. How do we respond to the summons of reconciliation? Look at it in verse 20. Therefore, Paul says, we're ambassadors. An ambassador doesn't have any authority of his own. He's in a foreign land. He represents an outside entity. Therefore, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. You could also translate that. The you is supplied in the English text. We implore people. We implore people everywhere. Be reconciled to God. That is our message. It's the message of reconciliation. You ever thought of yourself as an ambassador through whom the appeal is made? That's the ministry of reconciliation. We share the message of God bringing people back to Himself. We represent another authority. We represent another dominion. And we implore. That's a powerful word. We beg. We plead. Man, don't buy into this when people say, oh, you ought not go out of your way. Don't get over emotional. Don't get too emotional. Don't plead too much for people to come to Jesus. Baloney! It matters for eternity with your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, those associated. Here's the picture of a text where you've got Paul and you've got others. They are stretched out with tears in their face, streaming down their faces, saying, please be reconciled to God before it's too late. That's the gospel. And listen to me, if you don't believe that, if we don't believe that, then do you know what First Baptist Dallas will become? Just another social club with a steeple. You know what Center Stage will be? Just another gathering of real nice, respectable people who clean up pretty nice and look good on Sunday morning, but are just as dead as a hammer spiritually. I don't know about you, but I don't want that for the church that I love, for the class that I love. And I know I don't want that for the Lord who deserves our deepest allegiance and greatest obedience. Here's a text. It's the heart of the gospel. We beg people to be reconciled. Now, no doubt Paul is writing to people, these Corinthians. They had trouble getting along. And I think it's implied here. Paul is saying the reason you're having trouble horizontally getting along is because you've taken for granted your vertical orientation. You've been reconciled. Man, when I remember that God is the offended party and He reconciled me to Himself, guess what? That's going to influence how I relate to other people around me, other fallen, broken people, walking in their own brokenness just like I am. Well, look at this reminder. God, as I said earlier, doesn't need to be reconciled. He's the reconciler. Man is reconciled. A million times probably over the years I've said to you that phrase that J.I. Packer uses, God knows the worst about you, but He's chosen to love you anyway. Man, that's the gospel. The thing for which you would be most ashamed this morning, for anybody in this room to know, God knows and He still loves you. Now you tell me, is there better news than that? And what makes it even such astounding, even more astounding news is that you didn't do anything to achieve it. You just receive it. I just receive it. We're watching the NCAA basketball tournament, a lot of us this weekend, and you may hear the announcers, they'll say, well, so-and-so, he scored 15 points and he had 8 assists. Well, an assist is when a player throws a pass, he gets the ball into the hands of another player who scores. He's credited with an assist. Ladies and gentlemen, God's work of reconciliation is unassisted by any human hands. It's all of God. It's all of His initiative. It's all through His plan. It's all through His Son. And that's the confidence and hope we have. Well, you may not believe this, but let's finally get to verse 21. I like to think of everything before this as the appetizer, and now we're going to get to the main course, okay, in verse 21. From the appetizer to the main course, look at it. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Well, let's stop there. In the Greek New Testament, the language, the order of the sentence, it fronts, it puts in the first place this phrase, the one not having known sin. That's important to Paul. That's important in Holy Scripture. You see, Jesus can't be my sin bearer if He's tainted by sin Himself. And the Bible says, No taint of sin found in him. Look at it. For us, for our sake, in our place, he, that is God, made him, Christ, to be sin. Well, you know what sin is. It's to fall short of the glory of God. It's to miss the mark. And so here you see it, y'all. What God demands, he provides. And then look at that next phrase, purpose clause, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Matthew, you really believe that happened? Absolutely. What does Paul say? Galatians 3:13, quoting from Deuteronomy. Jesus became a curse for us because as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. There it is. There it is. In order that we might become the righteousness. What's righteousness? It's conformity to God's standard. Perfect, holy, consistent. Well, I'm not that. I can't be that. But Christ is that for me. Christ took my place. It is, y'all, the great exchange. It is the work of imputation. My sin credited or transferred to Jesus, and the righteousness of Jesus transferred to me. Stunning. Stunning. I mean, think about that. When I sin, when you sin, it's what the Puritans called a besmirching of the character of God. I love that word, besmirch. We don't use it a lot today. It means to dishonor. Every time I sin, every time you sin, we need to think of it. Really what we're saying to God is, God, you don't satisfy. God, you're not enough. You didn't spare your only son for me, but you're not enough. You don't satisfy. Can you think of anything more hideous and heinous than that? And that's your sin and my sin. And what does the Bible say here? God puts all of that mess on Jesus, and he takes the perfect righteousness of Jesus, and boom, it's credited to your account. Well, John Piper had it right. He said, the wisdom of God has ordained a way for the love of God to deliver us from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. I'll try that one on for a minute. That's what this passage is saying. The wisdom of God has ordained a way for the love of God to deliver me from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that we should never, ever get over. Somebody's going to have to pay for this. And somebody did. Well, Spurgeon had it right. If our Lord's bearing our sin for us is not the gospel, I have no gospel to preach. Man, here's a text that says, be done with this mess that says, oh, Jesus was just a good example. Be nice and sweet and kind like Jesus. Man, if that's all your Jesus does for you, then that becomes very problematic. Well, Philip Bliss wrote about it. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So why should we invite people to know Christ? Why should we invite people to come to church with us? Why is that more than any little gimmick or something like that? Because our God is a reconciling God. And the greatest thing, y'all, we experience is the forgiveness of God. One writer says, Christ incurred our judgment. That's the truth that makes the church sing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that makes the church sing, and we pray even now for those that are ministering to our class member. We pray for your grace and your kindness and mercy. Father, thank you for your reconciling work in Jesus. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the ministry of reconciliation. Let us, by your Spirit, for your glory, relay it to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace. Y'all have a good week.